When I was a kid, anticipation for Christmas started to build right around this time of year, this week or so. I usually tried as long as possible not to think about Christmas at all, so by the time I really started to get excited, it wouldn't be that long of a wait. Cooler weather, hearing Christmas music on the radio or in the mall or whatever, snow flurries maybe, growing up in New England, letters to Santa, these would always mark a transition from fall to winter, from apple picking and Halloween to sugar cookies and Christmas vacation. And this buildup of anticipation and excitement would continue as November turned to December, school would then let out, visitors, extended family would arrive in town, and the day that we've all been waiting for would draw nearer and nearer. And by the time it was Christmas Eve, my anticipation was difficult to contain. I can remember going to church on Christmas Eve evening services, practically buzzing with excitement, knowing in just 12 or so hours we were going to wake up, we were going to have hot cocoa, fresh squeezed orange juice, presents under the tree, and all gather together to celebrate. And so that evening we'd get home from church, fill up the coffee table in our living room with desserts and sweets of all imagination, and watch a Christmas movie before heading off to bed, where I then tried to fall asleep, which at that time, as a kid, the night before Christmas, felt like a Herculean task. All year, nothing could compete with Christmas. I was always anticipating the most wonderful time of the year. And the thing about anticipation is what you anticipate begins to color every moment while you're waiting. Christmas anticipation makes my memories of every December from my childhood seem joyful and exciting. I lived every day of every December in a certain way that was marked by joy and excitement because I was anticipating the joy and excitement of Christmas morning. And so as we come to the end of Trinity, and as we turn as the church towards Advent next week, we're turning our focus towards the anticipation of Christ's coming. And our anticipation as believers gathered together takes place in a liturgical present tense, so to speak. The church calendar gives us the opportunity to experience the events of the life of Christ and the early church by inviting us to participate in those events that happened so long ago liturgically. Like the Hebrews celebrating the Passover, festivals like Christmas, Easter and Pentecost are not mere historical recollections that we cycle through each year, but become real in our present moment through our liturgical participation in them. And so too, the various seasons of the church calendar. In the coming weeks in Advent, we will simultaneously participate in the past tense Advent of the Messiah in Christ's first coming, and be looking forward to the second Advent of that Messiah in his second coming. And so as we are anticipating Christ's coming, we need to ask ourselves, who is the Christ that we're waiting for? Who is this Messiah? The answer to that question will determine the character of our waiting. Will we anticipate him with joy or with dread? Will we ignore his coming or be watchful in our waiting? How will we live between this moment and the moment of Christ's glorious second appearing that we anticipate? The answer that the church gives us in our lessons today is that Jesus Christ is the King who brings his people out from all nations, the prophet who, like Moses, proclaims the word of God to deliver his people from bondage to sin, and the priest who gathers his redeemed people around his holy table. This Advent, while we wait for Christ's coming, we therefore hope in the righteous King, rejoice at the prophet's word of salvation, and feast at the table of the priest. The prophet Jeremiah proclaimed that the Messiah would be a righteous king who would restore God's people. Jeremiah said this coming king would have the name of God himself. The Lord is our righteousness. This coming kingly Messiah is none other than Emmanuel, God with us. And in his righteous reign, Jeremiah says, he would gather his people out of all the nations, north, south, east, and west, and all of God's people were to be united under that one king. This king is coming, and so we today also hope for his reign. His reign is one that we've seen inaugurated in the gospel stories during Christ's first advent, but that reign is yet to be fully realized until he comes again to judge both the quick and the dead. And so as we wait, we still cry out in hope, a sure hope for the day that the suffering, oppression, and injustice that we all see in the world around us will be set right. We don't have to look very hard to see evil in the world, our nation, and even our communities right here in Central Virginia. But we live in the hope that righteousness will be established. And so we live in the present with confidence. We can begin to establish justice in our own spheres with our own time and resources as we participate by hope in the coming reign of Christ. Think about things like our Angel Tree ministry as a small taste of that hope in action. But how else, we might ask, we should ask, can we live in the hope of the King's righteousness? Consider, as we go about these next few weeks, how we can live that hope out by participating in what Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation in 1 Corinthians. In all circumstances, we, as members of the church, as members of Christ's body, should be asking ourselves how every single action we take can contribute to reconciliation, to the forgiveness, to showing forgiveness and sowing forgiveness between people and each other and between people and God. Now, Christ came not only as a king, but also as priest. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is revealed to us as the priest who gathers his people around the table of his own body. A young boy has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. In the 5 loaves, we can see an image of the 5 books of Moses. The 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that contain God's law for his people, like the barley plant used to bake those loaves, carry within them the kernel of the bread of life. Because Moses points ahead to the coming Messiah, the true high priest, Jesus, who came to atone for his people and who feeds them. As the great high priest, Jesus himself is the true bread from heaven. The bread, these barley loaves, are accompanied by the fish. Jesus' fishermen disciples became fishers of men, and they wrote the Gospels that would communicate the message of Jesus to the entire world as they take what they have received, been given by Christ, and pass them on. And of course, after the feeding of the people, these 12 apostles received the leftover, or what remained, as it says, of the barley loaves. Why were there leftovers to put in those 12 baskets? The heavenly bread that the apostles are carrying in those baskets, the miraculous bread that fed those 5,000 men, reminds us of the message that they are carrying into the world. The 12 apostles received Christ, the bread of heaven, and carried him through the world to the world through their preaching, through their writings, in many cases through their martyrdoms. And from those 12 apostles down through the ages to our own day, we receive that same bread of life, read, preached, and given each Sunday morning as we gather. Jesus, the true high priest, fulfills the sacrificial priesthood of Israel by offering himself to his people. This priestly ministry is carried forward in the church as our worship centers on Christ offering himself to us each week in bread and wine. As priest, Christ makes the offering that feeds the people, but as the bread from heaven, he makes the offering of himself by offering them forgiveness of sins through his own body broken on the cross. And having obtained forgiveness of sins, we then, as his people, receive that offering of himself and we are conformed to the image of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, made participants of the divine nature, and tasked as God's agents to participate in and bring about the rescue of the world from their sin. And so the priest is coming to make the final offering of himself. And so we feast on his life-giving flesh. Later, after the miraculous feeding, Jesus tells the crowd that he has fed that he is the bread of heaven, the true manna given from God, and that all those who would eat of his flesh and drink of his blood have life within them. The nourishment that we receive from him in the sacrament of the altar empowers us to then go into the world to do the work of the church. Our feasting on Sunday is not insulated or inbred just for us to enjoy in our own little bubble, but rather it breeds righteous living. It is by the giving of himself that he fulfills our request, our request of him this morning to stir up our wills to do righteous works. Our feasting gives us the life of Christ, and when we have his life given to us, we begin to live like him. He conforms us to his image, which means we follow his commandments. We love the way that he loves. Jesus came as king, Jesus came as priest, and finally, Jesus came as prophet. When the people experience Jesus' miraculous feeding, their response is to identify Jesus. He is that prophet that should come into the world, the prophet that Moses promised, the one who would be a new Moses, leading a new Israel. Moses explained to the Hebrews that the test for whether or not a prophet is true is whether the words they speak in the name of the Lord come true. He promised Israel that God would raise a true prophet from among them who would speak the true words of God. In Acts chapter 3, Peter will quote that promise to identify Jesus as that Mosaic prophet. John the Baptist introduced Jesus to us in the beginning of John's gospel by pointing to him as that prophet. Jesus speaks the words of God, and what he preaches, what he speaks, are words about the kingdom of God. And the kingly and priestly Messiah speaks prophetically of the gathering of God's people out of all nations around himself, offering them his very flesh and blood to obtain forgiveness of sins, and thus prophetically to proclaim the good news of the end of their exile in the land east of Eden and their entrance into the promised land of the kingdom of God. The true prophet has come and is coming again, and so we rejoice in that gospel message of peace between God and men, of fulfillment of the covenant between God and Israel, and ultimately of our salvation and entrance into his kingdom. When we truly rejoice in something, our passion spills over into the way we talk to others. We share our love for our sports teams, our hobbies, maybe our jobs if we're lucky, with other people around us. And the gospel message that Jesus proclaims ought to bring us that kind of joy in orders of magnitude greater. So much joy that our rejoicing becomes contagious to those around us. Who we are ought to become colored by our joy, so that when people get to know us, they see the way that we are anticipating joyfully Christ's return. Israel's kings, priests, and prophets were all meant to point forward to the king, priest, and prophet who was to come. And today, at the end of Trinity, like them, we are entering into a time of anticipation. The king who has come is coming again. The priest who has offered himself once for all upon the cross is inviting us anew to receive himself at his table. The prophet who has proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God announces that kingdom again to us this morning. The story of Israel began to be fulfilled when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But what the coming Advent season of anticipation leading up to that celebration reminds us of is that the story is not over. Jesus is coming back, and we look forward with anticipation to that second coming. Let us remember that Jesus, the Messiah, King, and Prophet, comes as priest to offer a sacrifice. The sacrifice that Jesus offers is himself, his body offered on the cross, his blood poured out for the sins of the world. And that same body and blood provide us today with the sustenance that we need to have life. That bread and that wine is what is offered to each of us by God at the table this morning. Jesus has come near to us, and he is present this morning to feed us as we continue to anticipate his return. As we respond to his invitation and come to feast at his table, let it be a feast that we share, characterized by hope and joy as we anticipate Christ coming again. We experience this feast as a foretaste of the great feast that all of God's people will celebrate in glory, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We get a real taste of that feast this morning, but it is only a foretaste. And how great that feast that awaits us is going to be if this joyful feast is merely a glimpse of what is to come. So over the next few weeks, be reminded of the hope and the joy that we have as we feast together on Christ, our Messiah, who has brought us the good news of salvation in his name. As we feast together this morning, as we go into the rest of this week, living in anticipation that the great King, Priest, and Prophet is coming back, and as we await his return with hope and joy, let us live in that hope and joy each and every day. Behold, I am coming soon. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.